The last verse of chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel, which is really the introduction to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, and the last verse there at 48, where Christ speaks about perfection. And in fact, chapter 6 is about perfect religion. You notice that in chapter 6, verse 2, he speaks about almsgiving, perfection in almsgiving. In chapter 5, in verse 5, it's perfection in praying, when you pray. And in verse 16, it's perfection in fasting, and when you fast. So he's speaking about perfection in the Christian life. Verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now here's an illustration of how not to practice your piety before men. Thus, when you give alms, when you give money to God, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Second illustration. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 13, the third illustration. And when you fast, or live a self-denying life, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. In our series of morning messages on basic Christian doctrine, we have slowed down a little to consider the whole question of prayer in the Christian life, and I want to think this morning about private prayer, or secret prayer, as Jesus speaks about it in Matthew chapter 6, which is the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Now, there are two preliminary things that I think we should notice. The first is this, that we shouldn't understand that Jesus is not saying that this is the only sort of prayer that there is. And he is not suggesting that to pray privately is the only way to pray. Because in fact, Jesus also taught the necessity of public prayer and the need for Christians to come together and to pray together and to pray corporately. And so you see, people who say that they don't believe in public prayer will find no comfort whatsoever from the words of Jesus. According to Jesus, private and public prayer are the hallmarks of a living, born-again, converted Christian. The second thing worth noticing is this, that private prayer has to be of great importance in the Christian life, since it is, by and large, the most common form of prayer. More private prayers are offered in secret by Christians than are public prayers. We cannot have prayer fellowships every day of the week, but every day of the week Christians can, and Christians do, come to grips with God in secret. And so there is more of private prayer and secret prayer than there is of public prayer, and for that reason it's of great importance. Well, what does Jesus teach us here about secret prayer? I believe that the heart of Christ's teaching lies not so much in what he actually says, going to a room, locking the door, speaking in private, and so on, not so much in the actual details of his teaching on private prayer. I believe that the heart of Christ's teaching about private prayer lies in where he introduces this subject. Let me illustrate this from a visit that I made to the Ukraine some years ago. We were taken to Kiev, the capital of the Ukraine, and we were taken to the art gallery, and we were shown some of these hideous court paintings that were done for the czars. Now, of course, the artists concerned wanted to impress the czars, and so they painted these vast paintings, some of them 20 and 30 feet long, and 10 and 15 and 20 feet high, just to impress the czars of Russia. They were vast affairs. And if you went up to the paintings and looked at them at close hand, then you couldn't see what the painting was about. It was meaningless. It was a confusion and a riot of color and form. But if you stood back from the painting and watched it a long way off, then you really could appreciate these vast works. And you could see from a distance where everything fitted in. And the same is true for some of the teaching in the Bible. Instead of going up to the teaching with a magnifying glass or a microscope and looking at it all in detail, it's sometimes important to stand back from the Word of God and, as it were, take a bird's eye view of the truth and see where the parts fit in and see if there is a pattern to the truth as well as details. And I think that that is the source of our real understanding of what Jesus is saying about private prayer. It's not so much the minute details, going to the room, locking the door, saying your prayers, not so much that, as where this teaching stands in the teaching of Jesus. Now, if you stand back From the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing you notice about this section on prayer is this, that this chapter of Matthew is dealing with three subjects: giving alms, praying, and fasting. The practice of almsgiving, or giving collections, the practice of praying, and the practice of fasting, or living a self-denying life for Christ's sake. And what Jesus says is this: do you want to give money to God? Would you like to serve God with your money? All right, keep it quiet. Mum's the word. Don't go around telling people how virtuous you are, and how religious you are, and how generous and how hard-working you are for Christ's service. Don't go around blowing to people and crowing to people about the amount of hours you spend each week serving Christ, or the number of butter sponges you've baked for sales of work. Jesus says, keep it quiet. Do you want to be generous and liberal? Keep it quiet. Mum's the word. And don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Secondly, do you want to fast and live a self-denying, consecrated life for Christ? Well, mum's the word. Keep it quiet, don't tell a soul. Instead, anoint your head and put on your glad rags. And don't let anyone see that you really are living in private a very narrow, circumscribed life for Christ's sake. Thirdly, do you want to pray? Well, don't be like the hypocrites who go around with long faces and longer prayers. Keep it quiet. Go to your room, lock the door, and your Father, who is in secret, will hear you in secret, and he will reward you. Do you want to pray? Keep it quiet. Now you see, in these three matters of giving money, of fasting, and of praying, what Jesus is speaking about is Christian perfection. Because Matthew chapter 6 is a development of the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's now speaking about perfection. Perfection in giving, perfection in fasting, and perfection in praying. He's speaking about Christian perfection, perfect religion. He's not speaking about moral perfection, because that's not possible. He is not speaking about sinless perfection, because that's not possible. He is speaking about Christian perfection, and that is possible. What does Jesus mean when he says that in our giving and in our fasting and self-denial and in our praying, we are to be perfect Christians? What does he mean? Well, I'm impressed at how insistent the Bible is, both in the Old and New Testaments, on the quality of perfection in a religious life. I wonder if I could read you one or two rather striking verses that have to do with perfection. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we read these words: Noah was an upright man. He was perfect among his contemporaries, and Noah walked with God. Now, if you know the story, you'll know that Noah was very far from perfect in the sense of moral perfection. After the flood, he planted a vineyard, he made wine, and he finished his days as a drunkard. And yet the Bible says he was a perfect man. What does that mean? Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abraham was 90, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai, the mighty God. walk before me and be perfect. And Abraham did so. But he was not sinless. Because in fact, he was a dreadful liar. He told lies, monumental lies, on two occasions. And then there was the terrible affair of Hagar and Ishmael, and he couldn't wait on God fulfilling his promise, you see, that a boy would come, and so he forced the issue and brought Ishmael into the world, and of course the Arabs descended from him. Full of mistakes, and yet he is described as a perfect man. Or this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. When you have come to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you must not learn the abominations of the heathen, using fortune-telling, or paying heed to astrology, or black magic, or witchcraft, or listening to mediums and spiritualists, for all who do such things are an abomination to the Lord. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Now you see, perfection was a mark of those who had nothing to do with fortune tellers, with spiritualists, with mediums and black magic and astrology and horoscopes and all that sort of thing. To be perfect is to shun these things. Into the New Testament, in Colossians, Paul speaks about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man, three times, warning, teaching, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, if Christians are summoned to be perfect, and if perfection is not first of all moral sinlessness, what is perfection? Well, the word really means roundness or balance. A perfect sphere. Maturity. That's the real meaning of the word perfect. A life that has equilibrium. A life that's not off balance. A life that's not squint or squeegee or loaded in one direction. A life that is round and balanced and mature. And that is the perfect man. A perfect Christian is a Christian who is on the way to balance, maturity, and equilibrium. And that's the first point here. Jesus says, private prayer is the hallmark of a perfect Christian. And to be a perfect Christian, a mature Christian, we must have secret prayer built into our lives. Second thing is this. If you stand back from the Sermon on the Mount and again take a bird's eye view of the sort of scope of the truth, what you find is that Jesus is now speaking in chapter 6 about the Godwardness of religion. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, you find that there is a Godwardness and a manwardness in religion, just as you find in the Ten Commandments, a Godwardness and a manwardness. The first four commandments are about you and God. The second six commandments are about you and your fellows. The first four commandments deal with you and your relationship with God. If you like, they are about salvation. The second six commandments deal with the relationship between you and your fellows. In other words, they're about service. Salvation first, and service afterwards. There has to be Godwardness in religion first, before then can be manwardness. Us and God first. Us and our neighbors afterwards. Of course, the churches in our generation put it the other way around. And they want service first. Without salvation. Sometimes they want service without Christ. They want working for the church. But without the supernatural, without interference from that other world, they want activities. They even want morality. Some people want morality without Christ. You see, they want the second six commandments without the first four. They want manward religion without a Godward religion. But according to the Ten Commandments and according to the Sermon on the Mount, Godwardness comes first. Fasting towards God, giving your money towards God, secret prayer towards God. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is about. And in fact, if you want manwardness, the sort of outgoing aspects of the Christian religion, then you've got to go into chapter 7, because Jesus starts speaking about our Christian testimony and our impact on our neighbors. But here, Jesus says that secret prayer and private prayer is an essential part of the Godwardness of our religion. The third thing to notice is this, and it's something that you notice if you go on reading through Matthew's Gospel, that from this point onwards in his ministry, Jesus starts to speak about the hiddenness of the kingdom. I believe that he sort of hoped his preaching might have had a wider effect. But it was obvious that although, you know, there were large crowds, and although he was a popular preacher, it was obvious that people wanted him for a whole variety of reasons. The blind came because they wanted sight, and the deaf came because they wanted their hearing back, and the lepers came because they wanted to be cleansed. The sermon tasters came because they wanted sermons to taste. The critics came because they wanted him to make a slip. The Bible tells us that the scribes and Pharisees came to the synagogue not to be blessed, but to watch, listen, and pounce. And some people came in the crowds just because they wanted entertainment. Sermons can be very entertaining. They stimulate the mind. So Jesus turned from this point onwards. He turns away from the crowds with their mixed motives, and he starts to speak about the hiddenness of God's kingdom. You find it very particularly if you read over to Matthew chapter 13, where the whole chapter is filled with the parables of the kingdom. And they nearly all have to do with something that's hidden. The parable of the sower. The seed is hidden, buried, and dies. Parable of the mustard seed. The seed is terribly small. It's hidden and dies. Parable of the lost coin lying amongst the rubbish and the dust. It's hidden. The pearl of great price is hidden. The talents, the parable of the yeast that a woman put into a barrel of meal until the whole battle was leavened. The kingdom's work, says Jesus, is very often underground work. Things are not seen. And secret prayer is part of the hiddenness of God's kingdom. Do you read the Courier? You notice they called me a backroom boy on Friday morning. Well, it wasn't the Courier that called me a backroom boy. That's what I called myself. Because that's how I think of myself in the church. Essentially a backroom boy. I'm a plodder. That's all I am. It's just a plodder. I just plod on. Sometimes hopefully, sometimes hopelessly. But I plod on. Because I believe that patient plodding and just slogging away at the Lord's work is how the kingdom's work is done. And lots of it is hidden, you see. Backroom boys are not seen during the war in Whitehall. All the little cellars under the streets in Whitehall were filled with nobodies. Winning the war. Mastery of the scriptures. Nobody sees that. Being mastered by the scriptures. Nobody sees that. Dealing with people's personal problems and difficulties and private needs. It's all hidden work. It's kingdom's work. It's like private prayer. It can't be seen. I like the story of Edward Wilson, the hero of the Antarctic. And the sailors noticed that he was up in the crow's nest, the top of the mast, quite a bit. And they asked him why. Oh, he said, that's my private chapel. He wanted to get away from the busyness and the din and the noise down below. So he climbed up to the rigging, sat in the crow's nest. That was his private chapel. And there is a privacy in all true living and vital religion. I speak about privacy, but not ineffectuality. An acorn isn't much to look at, but if you plant it in the right place, it could bring a building down. An atom is a small thing, but if you split it, it can blow a city to pieces, or a country, or even the universe. Private prayer is part of the hiddenness of God's kingdom, and it's an essential part of its growth. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take a bird's eye view of what he says. Do you want to do something for God and for eternity? Would you like to shake kingdoms? Or shake churches? Or shake rulers? Secret prayer is a mark of a perfect Christian. Secondly, secret prayer is an essential part of the Godwardness of true religion. And thirdly, secret prayer is part of the hiddenness of God's kingdom and is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of the word.